Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You're not awake yet, but I don't blame you. It's one of those mornings. At least it has been our little world. Lots going on and busy week. I know it's kind of that time of the spring semester, at least for us. There's so many things going on and busy schedules and lives and kids and schools. And maybe your work schedule's been busy. And so just wanting to really include us all in a conversation that the Lord has just been wrapping up in our hearts and our minds about just this idea of not just knowing His Word, but doing His Word. Just the idea that we just really want to not just listen to His Word, but live out His Word. And I think there's going to be lots of opportunities over the next couple of months as we talk about living His Word out. As a matter of fact, as we gear up towards summer, our community groups are really going to focus on living out His Word this summer, and some of them won't even meet in our typical community groups, but just serving our community in different ways and living out His Word. Want to encourage you that if you're not in a community group, over the next few weeks, get involved in one. I know we take breaks for summer, but some of our groups do, but I just encourage you in those relationships. That's a great place to live out His Word. I guess it's a challenge that I'd ask each of us to pondered that was what it says in James 1, where it says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. There is a deception of just hearing His Word and that being enough. It's true for me too. I don't know if it is for you, but there's a deception out there that's like, okay, I've heard His Word, I've sung His Word, I've mentioned His Word, I've memorized His Word, but not doing it. Is that idea that knowing it, speaking it, seeing it, thinking it is enough. We live in a very philosophical world, if you haven't figured this out. All kinds of conversations and debates, and we love to do that, whether that's in a Letourneau dorm or like the Foresters are live in and have. How many sons do you have in that? About 200 sons, all right? So y'all quit whining. If you have too many kids in your house, no, I don't want to hear it, all right? I have four, and I think that's enough, but 200 is pretty incredible. But anyway, but there is this idea of as we engage in life, we get opportunities to do His Word, to live it out in lots of really cool ways. And so we're talking about that the rest of this month and on into the summer in some different ways. And excited about that. On your way in, someone probably gave you a connection guide. Love for you to take a moment to fill that out. Let us know how we can pray for you. And we want to live out that word of being faithful to pray for you. Even a place in Scripture that says, far be it from me to sin by not praying for you. And so we treat it as a very sacred opportunity to pray for you and what's going on in your life and your family, and your jobs, whatever that might be. So please allow us to not sin, all right? So share your prayer requests with us, and you can do that by filling out that little connection guide and dropping it in the bucket that we pass around here at the end. As well as if there's something that you want to be a part of, please let us know there, and Alan will fill in all those gaps for us at the end of the service. We got lots to talk about, so I'm going to just jump right in to several conversations. We have some questions to answer today. And I've brought up some friends and some pros that have all the answers, right? And aren't you glad that you're not up here with the expectation of having all the right answers, right? Sorry, that was a setup, and y'all know that. But you know, last week we had a statement on the screen that I want to throw back up and ask a few questions about and see if we can figure out kind of where we're supposed to be in dealing with this modern-day reality of trying to relate to a perfect God and being very imperfect, all right? I won't have a show of hands, but, you know, how many of you feel like you're very imperfect today, all right? You don't have to do that, all right? Some of y'all are really eager to raise your hand. I think it's self-defense is what I think it is. But anyway, yeah, a very imperfect world, right? And we are a part of that very imperfect world. But how do we relate to a very perfect God has been this challenge all along. And I really believe that when you look at the person of Jesus, that he came into this messy reality, and it is messy. He knew that. He made it. He made it to the concept that we have the opportunity to be messy ongoingly, every day, almost every second, right? And we have this opportunity to choose our own way and do our own thing. But he came into this messy reality to establish the difference between just knowing about truth. Speaking of truth, he calls himself the truth. He says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. So we can know about him and a living truth, knowing him in such a way that it changes everything. And so I want to continue that conversation that we started last week, because I really believe Jesus brought a relational answer to the question of how do you relate to a perfect God? And again, since we're told that we're not allowed to enter his presence, you know, personally, physically, even spiritually, from the standpoint of with sin in our life or on our life, how do we ever approach him? How do we ever connect with him? How do we ever get to know him? If the answer was be perfect from the standpoint of always follow 600 plus, you know, Jewish laws, or be perfect about the Ten Commandments, we would be in big trouble, right? And then when those Ten Commandments grow up, y'all, you know, in the New Testament, and it's not just about not committing murder, but, you know, judging somebody else or hating somebody else in your thoughts, you already committed murder. It's not just about committing adultery like they talk about in the Ten Commandments, but it's about lust in your heart. You've already committed, you know, adultery. Wow, I mean, these things are growing up big time, right? And interesting, in the midst of that growing up, Jesus doesn't just give a factual answer, go to church on these days, sing these songs, you know, do these little laws, but he offers a relational answer. And we're going to talk about the question that requires a relational answer. Towards the end of Jesus' three-year ministry with the disciples, he had a very important conversation that still impacts you and I today. Now, this is a set of scripture that's very debatable. I'll be the first one to tell you that. People like to go in and out of this set of scripture with different religious thoughts, different church systems. Lots of different denominations like to pick this one apart and apply it in different ways. But it's found in Matthew 16, and it's mixed into a lot of conversations with the disciples. And basically, here's the setup. Okay, the setting is Jesus and the disciples were going village to village, community to community, neighborhood to neighborhood. And they were doing what you would want Jesus and the disciples to do. They're helping people. Okay, I mean, their whole focus is to love people into the kingdom. And they do that individual by individual and group by group. And they're hanging out with people that, you know, religious people say, think they shouldn't hang out with, and they're healing the blind, and they're healing the lame, and they're even raising the dead. Pretty cool stuff, right? I mean, you have a crowd gathering everywhere they go by this point in Matthew 16, and so at one point he has to constantly clarify for them who he really is and what he's really trying to do. Now I recognize most of us would go, man, these disciples, they just aren't real bright. You know, it's like Hello McFly kind of moments all the time. What do you not get? I mean, you get to see all these really cool miracles and you're not getting who they are, who he is. I mean, and I think it's because they were raised in a system much like we were, that it's formulaic. Okay. We like our formulas. We like our, if we do this and we do that, then we get this. We like stuff like that. I mean, we really do. 1 + 1 = 2 always, and we like it that way, right? Well, this is kind of the, if we behave this way, if we believe this way, then you get this. Have you not noticed we still have the same thing going on? I mean, we really do. If you act good, and if you believe mostly in the right things, then we expect to have a great life. And we do. Now, obviously, we know the formulas don't work. I mean, they fall apart all the time. They did back in their day too. But that's the way the world is kind of, we're addicted to information, we're addicted to experience. And when you mix those two, knowledge and experience together, we create these formulas of how God should act and how we should be able to relate to this perfect God. Well, obviously it's not working in lots of ways. And I've asked John and Debbie Forrester, y'all can say, hey, John and Debbie, y'all can do that. Yeah, that was okay. I told you, they're kind of waking up. It's first service, the breakfast club. Yeah, I know. But they're going to help me, and they're going to read some scriptures out of Matthew 16, and we're going to stop as we go through some of these and have some conversations that I think are really, really important about the setting and what's going on here in these conversations between Jesus and some of his disciples.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?"
Yeah, it's a very personal question. There's this idea of who he may be. Lots of rumors going around. But Jesus makes it personal. I think that's always the way God works. We talk in philosophy. We talk in conversation. At some point, it gets personal. Can we make it personal today? Will you allow us to do that? It's your choice. But are you willing to answer the question, who do you say that he is? Simon Peter answered, by the way. He's the bold one, the mouthy one, the one that usually gets himself in trouble by opening his mouth too much. Typically my personality. But anyway, you get the idea. But he has the right answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which is an incredible answer, because he could have said, "Great prophet, great teacher, rabbi, master, teacher," all these great things. But he nailed it. You are the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the one that has been promised since Deuteronomy by Moses, the one that Isaiah has talked about, the one that King David said there would be one greater than him. This is the one, the promised one forever. God in a bod, Messiah, as we just sang, Emmanuel. All right? Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Okay, let's stop for just a second, because this is really important. You cannot miss this. This was a revelation, not in learned information. I know you and I are addicted to Google buttons, not to encyclopedias anymore. It's just funny just to think about how we used to go turn to our Encyclopedia Britannicas, all right? I mean, that's not how we get information, all right? We press Google buttons or Bing buttons or whatever your favorite is, right? And we have instant information all the time. It just scares me to death when I see my kids getting on their phones when we ask a question and they know an answer before I do. I'm supposed to have the answers before they do. I hate the internet now, right? Because the kids are always smarter than we are. There's no chance. We're always losers now, all right? But check this out. You couldn't Google this question and get the real answer, because it's not an informational answer. It's a relational answer. And so he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." This isn't a man information answer. This is you having a relationship with my Father in heaven and him speaking into you. "And I tell you that you are Peter." And of course, the debatable subject here, conversation, is here in verse 18. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it." All right, so we've been talking about this rock now for 3 weeks, I guess. I want to clarify very just quickly. When he says upon this rock, he is not pointing or even thinking about it being the person of Peter. Okay? If you just fast forward just a few chapters into Matthew or into the other books of the Gospels, Peter is the one denying Christ. He is the one that's cursing his name. He is the one, matter of fact, that Jesus is fixing to scold here in just a minute when we read on. It's not because a person named Peter is a rock. Now, God changes his name and changes it to a name that means the rock. As in a sense of, you got the right information, baby, from God. Okay? You got it. But it's not because this individual is a rock, because he's a wishy-washy human being much like you and I. He failed big time. You don't call something that's a failure like Peter was a rock. You know, like the rock that you build everything on. So what he's talking about is something different. And we got to make sure we get this, because as we pause here for a minute and discuss this, on Easter we discussed that we all needed rescuing and needed something firm and solid to build our life on. Here it talks about building his church on this rock. We've been talking about a cornerstone the last couple of weeks. Very important and interesting correlation that we chose out of Acts chapter 4. Remember when we read, Peter himself said this in Acts 4. So this is after he had denied who Jesus was, after Jesus had been crucified, buried, dead, and resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. This is after all of that has happened, and you catch up in Acts 4, where Peter says this: "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene," talking about a crippled man that was healed, "the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says that the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone." So he's talking about the rock of the truth of what Peter said. And remember what he said there in Matthew 16, where he talks about, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock that everything is built on. Peter illuminates that in Acts 4 himself. And then if you go back to Matthew 16, before John and Debbie and I have a conversation here that's really important, is the rock that Jesus discussed with the disciples must be understood, not factual, not informational, but personal. Here's why. The very next statement in Jesus is big time for any of us that claims to follow Jesus. If you have any claim at all that you believe in this guy named Jesus, that you want to follow this guy named Jesus, that you claim him to be your master, your savior, your Lord, any of those relationship concepts with Jesus, you need to understand the importance of this next set of verses for you individually and for me. Matthew 16, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He's not just talking to Peter and the boys. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, that's an interesting little statement, just real quick sidebar with that. Why? Is he was on a rescue mission and he wasn't done yet. You know, Matthew 17 all the way through 28 needs to happen. Okay? So he didn't want to get arrested yet. That was going to happen later on. And if all of a sudden the boys start claiming, "Hey, this is the Christ, to everybody they meet, he's going to get arrested too early. He's on a rescue mission to prove not just who he is, but that God in the bod has come for mankind. And so as he was on this mission, we now understand is that rescue mission to take the struggling human race. And boy, are we struggling. Anybody disagree with that? Man, you can't evade the news this week. Whether it's in West Texas or in Boston, or found out this morning an earthquake in China. The world is struggling. Humanity is struggling. Whether it's an accident or on purpose, or human craziness, or sinfulness, or religious stupidity. Man, the human race is struggling. Whether it's your neighbors or my neighbors, local politics, or that big house in Washington, D.C., man, the human race is struggling. But you knew that. You wake up every morning wondering how to answer big questions in your life, don't you? So do I. You go to bed every night wondering if you're going to sleep better than you did the night before, because there's struggles in your life. We're struggling. Matter of fact, we read the last couple of weeks that in this world we will have struggles. It's a promise. That was Jesus saying that. But then, of course, he does say, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So as we chew on this a little bit, John and Debbie, help us here. If he is rescuing us from our sins and the death that accompanies those sins, and he's rescuing us back to his ways, his truth, his life, his kingdom, and he's given us keys to these kingdom, and he's allowing us to have significant power based on... you can think of what it is. I mean, listen to Jesus' own words. I give you keys. What do keys mean? Hey, teenagers, what do keys mean, right? Oh, baby, freedom, access. Hey, you go away for a week or a month on vacation or whatever it is, and you give a neighbor keys. They have free reign, right? Trust, right? Access. You know, they can turn your computers on, go through your dresser drawers, whatever it might be, right? Let's just be honest about it. Keys do all that. He's given us the keys to his kingdom. And he's even saying whatever we do on this earth has impact there. John or Deb, help us understand a little bit what you think that might mean, because I think there's a lot of thoughts of what that might mean. What do you think?
As I was thinking this through, and I don't know what Debbie's going to say. So, I went. This is where I went. You know, with the keys of the kingdom. How do I do His word, like it says in James?
Right.
You know, when life's burdens and distracts, and when it's so messy, and perhaps one of the keys to the kingdom, you know, is Paul's words to Timothy. You know, God's not given us a spirit of fear. I mean, you know the verse, but of power and of love and sound mind or self-discipline. So that's one of the keys possibly. And that sounds to me that's I don't know what that means, except it has to do with relationship with him and with others. And those, the keys to the kingdom also seem to me to be the promises of God that he's given us. And all of those promises have to do with relationship.
Mm-hmm.
To bind and loose things that are already bound and loosed in heaven.
Mm.
And so one of those things that kind of focuses in for me is God's clear passion for the poor and the fatherless and the widow.
Mm.
And when we use the keys of the kingdom well, one evidence is how we treat families that are struggling, and single moms and kids in our community and each other.
Yeah.
And then in Isaiah, the last thing would be Isaiah 58, where the people you were talking about, you know, getting it right and doing the right things, thinking that that'll be it. Mm-hmm. Well, that's, you know, thousands of years ago. That's what the people of Israel did, and they were trying to do it right, and they say to God, "What? We've been fasting properly,
mm-hmm.
you know. We've been sacrificing like you said we were supposed to. What? Why aren't you blessing us? Why are we in the place that we're in?" And he says, it's not this kind of fasting I chose, but to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke.
Yeah.
So that's where I'm
There's no doubt in my mind here, y'all, that as Jesus encounters what in Scripture he calls the least of these, and he talks about the kingdom of God is for such as these. Talking about the hungry and the poor and the destitute and even the sinful and the alone, that the kingdom is for them. And for all those of us that have it all figured out, they don't really need the kingdom anyway. They got it already. And so maybe what we ought to do in understanding the whole binding and loosing statement, that sounds really weird. I mean, let's admit it sounds weird. I think it has to do with what we do here, key on the what, you know, don't merely listen to the word, but do the word. What we do here has a direct impact on the eternal kingdom of God. Understanding that it makes a difference. I saw that movie 42 last night, and a really cool movie about Jackie Robinson. And one of the things that I thought was really cool was the owner of the Bombers calling out another owner on, because the owner of the Philadelphia team said that he wouldn't take the field with a black man on it, wouldn't let his team. And he said, "It's enough of that." The owner of the Bombers said this, and he said, "There's going to be a day that we all stand before God. Do you think he likes baseball?" And the guy said, I don't know if God likes baseball, and frankly, who cares? He goes, well, I think God likes baseball enough that if you stand before him and you say that you're not going to take a baseball field because another man has a black skin, he's going to hold you accountable for it. It is the concept of what we do on this earth very much has a long-term impact on what happens there. And he goes, yeah, I love how the owner said this. He's like, hate to tell you, but this guy, this kid specifically, is going to be there. You're going to have to basically get used to the idea. And so I just in thinking about our conversation today, I'm like, it has direct correlation. Let's read on, Debbie. Help us from Matthew 16, 21. We've got to keep going here, but there's a little bit more to read here.
From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you.
And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it.
Yeah, boy, he gets blunt here, doesn't he, friends? He asks a question for us to ponder. What good will it be if a man gains, if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? All the things that this world offers, fame, fortune, power, pleasure, prestige, information, and more information. If you gain it all and you don't tend to your soul, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he'll reward each person according to what Jesus said and the owner of the Bronx Bombers said, Brooklyn Bombers said, same thing. We're going to have to give an account for what we've done here. Let's stop for one more conversation. You know, John and Debbie, I know that the Lord's been doing new things in y'all over the last 6 months, year. A shift that I think all of us have to go through. We not that you were in a bad place. I know that, but the Lord has taken some thoughts and ideas about how to do the word, and given you a very specific kind of motion. Fill us in the backstory, because here's what I want us all to do today. One is listen to John and Deb's story about how God's put a very specific way to do the word. Maybe you're to be a part of that. Maybe that's why you're here today. Maybe God has another specific way for you to do the word, live out the word, and specifically be a part of a rescue mission that I think he's invited us on. So tell us a little bit about your story, Deb.
Well, we have talked from stage before about Safe Families for Children. So some of you might be familiar already. But it's a ministry that we learned about a year ago, and it just immediately captured us. We had thought about how to be involved with helping children in crisis, families in crisis, but just didn't know where we were going to fit in that and exactly what that meant for us. And when we learned about Safe Families for Children, it was just like a punch in the gut, I guess, but in a good way, if you can have a good punch. But it was just eye-opening. Immediately we knew this is it. And it is so awesome that we're able to talk with you about it today from the standpoint that LifePoint is adopting this ministry that we can all be part of. And it totally fits with the idea of a rescue mission that Jesus was on and is still on and invites us to be part of. The nuts and bolts of it, Safe Families is a ministry that trains host families like yours, who would invite kids who are, you know, their families are in crisis. It could be because a parent has an illness or has to go to jail, all kinds of reasons where the parents find themselves in such a place of darkness, often despair, major crisis, where they really can't care for their kids in the way that they need to and want to. And so we would have host families trained that would say, we'll take care of your kids for a short amount of time while you deal with what you need to deal with, and LifePoint can walk beside you in dealing with some of those things too. And then you can create a home that's a safe family for your own kids. And the goal is always for families to stay together and to receive the support from Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, which are us, to be able to provide that support for families who really need it right here in our own community, even in our own church family here. And certainly not limited to that, but just, you know, beyond into the community. And maybe the idea of hosting children in your own home seems like, whoa, totally not doing that. Maybe that's your immediate reaction. That's okay. I would encourage you to pray about that, because 2 years ago, I think that's what I would have said is, no, I can't do that. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be overwhelming. I can't let them go after I've had them for 6 weeks. And we prayed about that, just not even knowing about safe families, but we prayed about some of those things, and God really changed our hearts about that. So I would encourage you to do that. But even if you're not at that place yet, there are so many ways that you can be involved in this rescue mission to reach out to people in our community and say, hey, you're not alone. You have a support system. It's us. There are family coaches that kind of just encourage and support and walk along these families. They don't have kids in their home, but they're a sounding board, and mm-hmm. you know, they listen. There are family friends who would help the host family by maybe bringing meals or diapers or whatever. So there's all kinds of ways. And I think it's great that it's meeting practical needs, but the best part of it is that what we're really giving to folks is, or offering, is relationship. With us, but most importantly with Jesus, because it's his power and his love through us that's making all that possible. And that's what they really need. And they just get to see that through some of the practical ways that we can reach out to them.
Yeah, I mean, I realized real quick, and some of you are already getting it, like, did they just ask us to take somebody else's kids into our home? The answer is, yeah.
Yes.
Understand this. Understand that we understand that that's extreme. But I'm really believing that the Lord is asking us to live out following him in extreme ways. We play it safe an awful lot. We also play it easy. And we reason everything out with information and money and time. And we forget that literally there's people on the side of the road dying. And we forget that there's children that are crying because they're all alone, that they don't have food, that they don't have parents that are able to care for them. I mean, this is not just in Kenya that we love to take care of those kids. It's right here. And we realize that there's both. We have a mission to do both, and we're just sharing in the rescue mission of Christ and hopefully in praying that we can make a long-term impact. Before we wrap up today, I asked John to read some scripture to us, actually from Peter himself. And it's out of 1 Peter where he illuminates, I think, what we're asking you and me to be a part of in a rescue mission that seems impossible for us. But I think God has another perspective. So read from us, for us, John, out of 1 Peter.
You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And what's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor of God, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy. Now you have received God's mercy.
I recognize here, John, that we must understand this is an invitation. That God is speaking through Peter as an invitation to share in his rescue mission of spreading mercy, love, and light into dark places. And I know, John, that you and Deb are inviting us as family and as friends and as a church to come alongside of you and what God has put on y'all's heart and y'all the drivers of Safe Families for East Texas. And that's starting in other places in Texas as we speak as well, in Dallas and maybe even other places, I think, from what I've heard, Houston. And so we're excited to be a part of that with y'all. I know there's some more information you want to share because Deb just kind of hit the very top parts of that information. Tell us about next week.
Next week, after the 11 o'clock service, we'll have an informational meeting where we'll get more specific and probably it'll be a time where we can answer a lot of the questions you might have, you know, about legal things and issues like that. Like, how in the world can you do this?
Right.
So that's after the 11 o'clock service next week. If you want to do that, please, we'll have a sign-up sheet at the back at a table we have out there today to RSVP for that. And if you need child care, let us know that as well.
Yeah, and there's a lunch involved with that, so we need to plan ahead. So if you just want to come and get information and have lunch with some friends and hear about what God might be doing in your life or in some other friends and family, come. Let us know that.
No pressure. You don't have to sign anything. Just coming to find out more about it.
Oh, I thought we had pressure cells going on there. Okay, we don't. All right. No guilt. Like, if you don't do this, Jesus is watching you kind of thing. All right. All right. So, but there is a little bit of pressure today from the standpoint of encountering a real God that invites us to share in the exact same mission that he sent his son to do, which is bring light into dark places. So, John, would you pray for us and pray for the conversation of how we as a church and we as friends might wrap around some needy families, some struggling kids, and then we'll wrap up together.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of just fallen, broken people to be able to hear. You gave us ears to hear your call to be your children, and we're struggling and wanting to really follow you well.
Sorry.
And we read scripture that says we at one time we received no mercy and then you gave us mercy. And so we're grateful. We're so grateful for that. Help us to listen well and then to follow through with the things that you want us to do. And remembering you're already there. You're just calling us to those ministries. You're in them. You're not sending us out to obey you and then coming back to give you a report. You're with us. You are with us. And we're so grateful for that. And just help us to remember. Help us to grab onto that strength. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Deb, for your stories and for your heart, for your leadership. Thank you all very much. Yeah, you can do that. Thank you, friends. Here's what I invite you to do today. You know that last part there in 1 Peter where it talks about that he's the cornerstone that caused many to stumble that John just read? Here's the deal. It's almost like either we're with him or we're not kind of deal. Either it's we're going to make a difference in this world and bring light and hope and mercy. Either we're going to be conduits of mercy, or we're just going to think it's just about ourselves. That's why he said we're going to have to pick up a cross and we're going to have to follow him. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require mercy. that we become conduits of His mercy. And today, I would just ask if you're building your life on a rock that's a cornerstone of mercy, or you're stumbling over it. Which one are you doing with that rock? I think it's only one or the other. You're either building on the rock or you're tripping right over Him. And if you are building on it, the question is how are you sharing His mercy that He shares with you? In what ways are you doing His word? Father, may You speak into our lives this morning as we encounter You as the cornerstone of our lives, Father, that allows us to build a life that honors You and that blesses You and sheds light into our world and brings Your kingdom into this place. God, may we be avenues, conduits, servants of that. God, may people seek Your mercy because of Your love through us. God, thanks for stories like John and Deb's of how You're changing them and inviting us to be alongside them. But God, may we see opportunities every day. God, but may we encounter a cornerstone that changes our lives. Just pray for yourself today for just a moment and encounter a God that wants to change everything from within, to be a cornerstone that builds a house that can withstand the storms of life, as well as that honors His word and does His word. If you need prayer this morning, there'll be folks in the prayer circles. If you need just some quiet time, stay seated. If you need to cry out to the cornerstone, join us in doing that. Father, thank You for being who You are. May we truly live out Your word. May we prove Your love to those around us by sharing Your mercy.